You can open your Bible to Acts 21. So we're coming back here almost to the end of this third missionary journey. Paul's made a lot of little stops after he got close to Jerusalem, Caesarea. He's made a lot of stops along the way and staying with people. And so we'll finish this journey out, and then we'll follow him into Jerusalem starting next week. He'll go into Jerusalem, and which will eventually lead to going to Rome. And we'll get to that as we get to the end today, just a little bit. But I want to start you with the introduction, if I could, this evening, just to get you up to speed. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Acts, we were with Paul toward the end of his third missionary journey, and his companions were trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem. There was a prophet named Agabus who showed up, and he prophesied that Paul would be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. Paul, however, was not convinced to avoid Jerusalem because he was fully convinced that it was the will of God for him to go. Paul would not take the path of least resistance, but he would remain in the will of God no matter the situation, and I could put there, no matter the cost also. Therefore, those with Paul surrendered and asked for the will of God to be done. Let me read 10 through 14. Watch these verses. It says this, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." So there's been a struggle as we've entered into chapter 21. There's been multiple times that believers have tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem, but he had his mindset because he was convinced that was the will of God. As I told you before, when we came through this, there are people that will teach, that will take this text, and they will say that Paul was completely outside the will of God, that he was disobedient to the Spirit. But I don't believe that's the case, and we looked at why I believe that and why I think the Bible teaches that, because there are too many verses that support the fact that he had a clear conscience whenever he went to Jerusalem. Also, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So he was basically rejoicing in the fact that because of what happened whenever he went into Jerusalem and how they would capture him, and then he would eventually get sent to Rome as a prisoner, that allowed the gospel to reach these areas that it would have never reached before. The word furtherance there talks about a pioneer advancement. So in other words, because he went, now the gospel would reach places it would have never reached before. So we believe that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem, because that would be kind of the springboard that would get him to Rome to be able to carry the gospel into the city of Rome. So I don't buy the fact that he was being disobedient to the Spirit at all. I think he was very well convinced, as we talked about before. You remember Jesus, whenever he made the announcement that he was going to go to Jerusalem and the things that were going to happen unto him, and Peter stepped up and Peter tried to stop him. And remember what the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So that was Satan attempting to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem to be the Savior of the world. Here, probably, it's Satan working through believers to try to get them to stop Paul from going to Jerusalem, because from there he would springboard into Rome and carry the gospel to Rome, which would then enable it to go further out into the world. So that's what we've been looking at. Now we're going to go tonight. We're going to move closer. We're not going to get there yet. On to Jerusalem. Well, we will step into the city a little bit tonight. Watch 15 and 16 of chapter 21. It says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." So yeah, they do arrive. Verse 16. Then went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason, however you want to pronounce it, of Cyprus. Now watch this, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Now, how easy would it be just to run right over top of that verse and go on down to verse 17, but I don't want to do that. As I get older, I notice these old guys in the scriptures. And so when it says there's an old disciple here, it gets my attention. Back whenever we were studying, when we've been coming through Kings on Sunday mornings, you remember there was an old prophet in Bethel. That guy got my attention also. He ended up not telling the truth and had the man of God ended up dying for that reason. But this guy's different here, this old disciple that is here. So what's your paper? It says here in verse 16, we meet another individual. His name is Mnason. We are told that he was an old disciple with whom they lodged. We're not given much information about Mnason, but we can gather a few thoughts from the fact that he lodged Paul and his companions. This man was hospitable as he opened his home. We know that. He brought him in. Okay, we can also understand that he was not critical in his old age. There were many rumors being spread about Paul, as we shall see in the following verses. So there were a lot of things that are circulating about this guy, Paul. So Mnason doesn't seem to pay any attention to that whatsoever. Watch this. But Mnason did not have a critical spirit. He was able to adjust and accept the younger disciples. Even though they did things differently, Mnason desired to advance the ministry for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think what this guy does here is very much commendable. Whenever you stop and you think, I mean, the scriptures say specifically, he's an old disciple, so he's different than Paul and his companions. But he has no problem with these younger believers. He has no problem with them. He has no problem with the fact that there were rumors floating around about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't seem to question that whatsoever. So here's the application, okay? There's a danger for all of us as we grow older to develop a critical spirit and become critical of those who are coming behind us. We've talked about this before, but we need to be reminded again that as we grow older, we can grow better or we can grow bitter. That's an option. Whatever you want to do, you can grow better, you can grow bitter. Hopefully you grow better, okay? So watch this. We must learn to be people of encouragement to those who are coming behind us. We must be there to correct them when they are in error. We must be there to walk along beside them as they serve, because to be in the ministry is a spiritual battle. It is so easy to become discouraged in the middle of the spiritual battle. Mnason was devoted to God in his later years, and this should be our goal also. Just because we get older in age does not mean that we will automatically grow spiritually stronger. Many in the latter years have fallen into sin. It can be the sin of a critical spirit, or it can be any sin. But you would tend to think that as a believer gets older, that they would basically get a handle on conquering sin and overcoming sin in their life. But what you got to understand is that just because we get older in age does not mean we get better in the flesh. The flesh is still the flesh. And so there's always, if we're not on guard, there's always that danger of becoming a very bitter, critical individual, which is a sin. There's a danger of becoming that individual as we grow older in life and looking around and being critical of the way the people coming behind us do things. That's not what they need. I can tell you that right now. We need to be people of encouragement. We need to be people that walk alongside. We need to be people, I could say this, that rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's the kind of people we need to be, to get right there, to be devoted for the cause of Christ even as we grow older in our lives. Now, we're there to correct if there's correction that is needed. We're there to correct them. We're there to encourage them. We're there to lift them up. We're there to pray for them. There's so many things as we grow older that we can do. But there's that danger of growing old and falling away. We looked at this on Sunday mornings, but I'll give it to you again. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 8. Of all the men, you have Solomon here. Watch this. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So Solomon, you would think, a man that has all this wisdom, and has had God speak to him, and God has blessed him so much in his life, with the knowledge that he gave him, as well as all the possessions that he had in life, and the kingdom and everything else. And Solomon does this whenever he grows old. And so as I look at that, I realize and I come to understand that not everybody's like Manasseh. Not everybody's like him. There are a lot of people that go the opposite direction, and they just get to the point in life where they're just no fun to be around. They're not any fun to be around. Let me go on. God can use us as we grow older. He uses our wisdom, our prayer, our hospitality, encouragement, and often our finances are needed in the body of Christ. At every age, a person must seek the will of God, submit to the will of God, and do the will of God. One man prayed the following words as he moved into his latter years, and I think this would be good for all of us. And I quote, he said, "Lord, let me have true devotion to you in my latter years. And don't let me be negative, bitter, critical, and hard as I move on in years," unquote. That should be our prayer, because that's a danger. That has happened to many, many people over the years. It has happened to many people. A lot of believers grow as they get older. They become so set in their ways that whenever somebody wants to do something within the church, maybe to expand a building or whatever it might be, they're the first ones that stand up against it and say, "No, we don't need that." When in reality, the church does need it. Let me go on. Watch 21:17. Says this, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Now, watch what I have here. This shows how time changes many things. The first time, 20 years earlier, Paul came to Jerusalem, the disciples wanted nothing to do with him. Acts 9:26. It's the first time he came. Watch this. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." If it wouldn't have been for Barnabas, he wouldn't have got into any of them. Time has changed things. It's different now. Verse 17 again, "When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Completely different now. Watch verse 18. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James." Now be the half-brother of our Lord there. "And all the elders were present." Back to your paper. Watch this. "Paul and his company then went in to visit James, the half-brother of our Lord. The elders were also there, but not the apostles." So the question comes up, where are they at? Why aren't the apostles there? Okay, most likely they were out fulfilling the Great Commission. And I say that because of what's said in the beginning of the book of Acts. Watch this. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So apparently the apostles aren't here, so they are out doing what they are supposed to be doing. Watch verse 19 now. "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things," watch this, "what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Now, did you see what that verse said? Watch this again. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought, what things God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. Watch. Let me see where I'm at here. Okay, here down here on the bottom of page 3, it says, here's a very important verse for us to consider. Paul testified of all that God had done through him. He did not testify about what he had done, because Paul had not accomplished anything on his own. He was simply a conduit through which the Lord worked through. This was Paul's usual pattern. Watch this. From these verses, I want you to see that Paul was always quick to give all the glory to God for the good that came from his life. Acts 14, 26 and 27. It says, and thence sailed to Antioch. From thence, when they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, now watch, this is Paul, they had rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So there, he gives all the credit to God. He rehearsed all that God had done. Then you go on and you go to Acts 15, 4, and then verse 12. Watch this. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So what I like about this is that Paul and Barnabas, or whoever's with him, is always giving glory to God. And he understands that it's not him that's accomplishing anything. It is God working through him. Watch 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Watch what he says here. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, watch this, but the grace of God which was with me. Even in his labors, he gave credit to God for everything that was done, because he understood completely that if it was not for God working through him, there would be nothing accomplished. Paul seen himself as a conduit, as a open channel. And so that's, as he went around, it was his desire that the Spirit of God would work through him. And he knew that if that happened, then things would be accomplished. What's the application? Let us be reminded that when we see people helped or encouraged or comforted or saved through our ministry, whatever it is, whatever we do, however we reach out to people, just watch this. It is not we who have made the difference, but it is the power of God in and through us. Okay? Don't forget that. You go see somebody, you go visit somebody, and maybe you deliver something to them, or you help them somehow, some way. Okay, we can't take the credit for that. If there is a blessing there, if there is encouragement, if there's comfort, if somebody's helped, then we give God all the glory for that. He's the one that gives us the strength to be able to do it. He's the one that gives us the resources to be able to do it. He's the one that gives us all that we have to be able to help out with others to exercise our spiritual gifts. So for us to take the credit is to rob God of his glory. Paul never did that. He never did that. Watch this. We too are just channels through which God works. John chapter 15, you get the picture right here. 1-5. The vine and the branches. Verse 1 says, Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Okay, so now listen. If you've ever been around grapevines, you know this. You got one main vine. On that vine, there are branches. Okay, that's a picture. That's a picture of us and our Savior. He is the vine. It is through the vine that everything flows that goes to the branches that produces fruit. Everything has to come through the vine, out through the branches, in order to be able to produce fruit. Okay? So we are, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. So what flows from him must flow in and through us if there's going to be fruit produced. Watch verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so now listen. So if you have a grapevine, you find out this, that on the grapevine, that it's only new growth that produces fruit. It is not the old growth, it is the new growth. That is why the vine is pruned. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. And when he purges it, he cuts it back. It'll bring forth more fruit. I have two vines at my house. Bob, I work with Bob Bear a little bit. Bob's was the grape master, I call him, that taught me everything about the grapes. But I'll go before the spring and cut all the everything back except for the vine. Get all those branches off so that there are new branches that come out, because where the new branches come out, then there are bunches of grapes that come out. The grapes get on the new growth. That's where you get the grapes. Okay, so in our lives, so Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. We've got to be connected to him. We've got to be in fellowship with him in order to bear fruit. And so another thing that we have to keep in mind, in order to bear fruit, we got to be purged, because fruit only grows on the new growth. So we have to be growing. And so there are times in life when there are things that, as things get trimmed back, it can become painful in life. It can become difficult at times. But I'm going to finish you up with a verse tonight that'll help you with all of that. Let me go back to this, verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. I think that verse is very important, because in order for us to produce fruit, in order for us to be a channel or a conduit or a branch, we've got to be clean. We've got to be clean. You are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Watch this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So, back to the point. The Apostle Paul, quick to give credit, quick to give glory to God in the midst of this. All just willing to glorify God with the fact that God was accomplishing things through his ministry. Watch verse 19 again. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. God did it. It was God's work, not his. Watch verse 20 now. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They're all zealous, and they are all zealous of the law. We'll get that here in a moment. But watch your paper here, 21:20 at the top of page 5. There are several points to see in this verse. First of all, we see that when the elders heard how God worked through Paul, that they glorified the Lord. They praised God. And they were rejoicing. They praised God for what God did through Paul. Catch that. What's the application? How do we respond when we, it should say, hear of God working through other believers? Notice the words of an unnamed writer. I couldn't find the guy's name, but I found something in a book that he had written, and so here's what you have. I quote, "The response of the Jerusalem elders is perfect pattern to practice. When others experience spiritual fruit in their ministry, we are not to become jealous or envious, but instead should give all the glory to God. You can't be jealous and give God glory. That's a divided heart. Jealousy is sin, and sin quenches the Spirit, who enables us to give glory to God from a whole heart." This recalls Paul's instruction to the gifted but a bit jaded Corinthian church, declaring that If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This begs the question, how do you handle the spiritual success of other saints? How do you handle the spiritual success? You know, I quoted something whenever back a couple pages ago. I said, we rejoice with those that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. I think it is far easier to weep with those that weep than it is to rejoice with those that rejoice. Far easier. Because it's hard to rejoice with people, especially when there's weeping in your life. But that's what we are called to do. Watch what I have here. Christianity is not a competition. We are all in this together, and we are all the same family and the same army, the same military. We're together in this spiritual battle to glorify God. That's why we're here. So it's not a competition. So when we hear of other churches where God's doing great things, we ought to rejoice about that. I'll be critical about it. Watch 21:20 again. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They're all zealous of the law. That's interesting. What's your paper here? It is believed that at this time there were somewhere between 20 to 50,000 believing Jews in Jerusalem. Many of them were zealous for the law. This then brings up a question. Why were they zealous for the law when the believers dead to the law? Let us keep in mind that this letter is transitional. The Jews who were saved are coming out of Judaism. Okay, so when this is all going on, what we tend to forget is this: the temple is still standing. They're still there, though the God is not in it. The Jews are still going to the temple to offer sacrifices. Judaism is basically still running full tilt whenever you were right here in this text. So these people were coming out of that, and those old practices don't fall away so quick. Watch the words of Warren Wiersbe. He says this, and I quote, he asks why. Why were so many believing Jews still clinging to the law of Moses? Had they not read Romans and Galatians? Probably not. And even if they had, old customs are difficult to change. In fact, one day God would have to send a special letter to the Jews, the epistle to the Hebrews, to explain the relationship between the old and the new covenants. As Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. We studied that. That to say that Jesus is better. He's better than the new covenant's better than the old covenant, because when that book of Hebrews was written, the temple still existed and these people were enduring persecution because they had come over out of Judaism into Christianity. And so they were kind of straddled the fence thinking, do I go back or do I stay here? What do I do? And so the book of Hebrews is written for them to encourage them to move forward, is what it's for. And as Barnhouse says, tells the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. Let me go on. It's not until the city and the temple were destroyed in AD 70 that traditional Jewish worship ceased. Paul did warn the Gentiles not to get involved in the old Jewish religion, but he nowhere told the Jews that it was wrong for them to practice their customs, so long as they did not trust in ceremony or make their customs a test of fellowship. There was freedom to observe the special days and diets, and believers were not to judge or condemn one another. The same grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to abstain also gave the Jews freedom to observe. All God asked was that they receive one another and not create problems or divisions, unquote. So they could still continue to recognize the customs as long as they didn't picture the law or the old covenant as a means of salvation or as a means of sanctification. A lot of them still practiced the old customs, okay? But they were believers. That's what verse 20 says. He says, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. They're still practicing what Moses had recorded. Okay, because the clean break has not been made yet. Watch 21. And they are informed of thee, talking to Paul. They're informed of thee. They know about you, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, that was a lie. Just make it real clear, right straight up. Paul never taught those two things, and I'll show you that here in a moment. So watch this verse. The rumors that had spread about Paul were not correct. They said that he told Jews to forsake Moses' teaching, and he forbade any Jews to circumcise their children. Paul did not teach these things. He taught that no one was saved by the law, and he taught that circumcision was not required for salvation or to belong to the church. He never told them to forsake the law, nor that they could not circumcise their children. Paul taught the value of the law, that it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. He never taught these things, but listen, this is exactly what the enemy did. The enemy got in the crowds and twisted everything around, okay, because the enemy wanted the Apostle Paul dead. Satan wanted him dead. It was his desire to have him put to death because he was such an evangelist and reached so many people with the gospel, and he's carrying it all over the place. And so Satan doesn't want that. So what's he do? He gets in these people and he stirs up and he gets them to twist everything around. And Paul never taught these things that are said here, but that's what they believe. The elders didn't believe that, that were there. The elders didn't believe it. Watch verse 22, if you would. They said, what is it therefore? What are we going to do? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to know, Paul, that you're in Jerusalem. Okay, so here's what's happening now. The Spirit of God is setting a stage for what is going to happen as we go deeper, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but let me show you something. This situation had the potential of getting completely out of control. It was like a powder keg next to a fire. The elders did not believe the charges against Paul, but they believed they needed to do something to calm the situation. And so they're going to come up with something. They're going to come up with something, and we're going to look at that next week, and you're going to see what Paul does. Paul comes in, and he's going to go with these four men that have a vow to show that he is not against the law. That's what it's all going to be for. But they're still going to take him, and they're gonna arrest him, and he's gonna end up being sent over to Rome. But let me get you to the conclusion here, and then I want to show you a verse that I don't have on your paper. Again, we see Satan distorting the truth in an attempt to stop Paul from going further with the gospel. That should be no surprise. That should be no surprise because Paul wrote this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God will use the events that follow to place Paul in Rome, where he will share the gospel in areas that had not, where it had not been known. Okay, so let me say this. So as believers, as we go through life, there are times that we are going to encounter a lot of different situations that can be painful. Maybe not directly related like this, like to persecution or, you know, to the Jews waiting and knowing that this is going to explode like as a powder keg up against a fire. But Satan does many different things, and he can use a lot of different things. And I've found that out lately, that he can use a lot of different things to cause a distraction in your life to keep you from being focused on what you need to be focused on. And I know if you're like I am, in those times, it can be extremely difficult because you've not done anything. There's no sin in your life. You've not done anything wrong, but yet something comes in your life that is really difficult to work through. I know that. And it wants to take every bit of your focus. And sometimes those situations come in and they will just, Satan will try to use them to suck every bit of joy right out of your life. And today there was a verse that jumped out at me. And I know I'm going to give you the context. It's in John 13. And Jesus spoke the verse when he was washing the feet of the disciples. And they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. So that's the context. But today, when I read the verse, it had a different meaning to me. It had a different way of applying it to my life. Jesus says this, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Remember that. It may not make any sense right now because we can't see very far. I can't see very far down the road. I don't know. Sometimes things just don't make sense to me. But you know what? I got a God that knows far better than what I do. He's far wiser than I am. And he can see my life from the beginning to the end. And his ways far exceed my ways. And so when you go through something where you can't explain it, and you can't get any answers as to why it is the way that it is, remember John 13:7. It's a good verse to memorize. Jesus answered and said unto them, "What I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There'll be a day. It might not be in this life. It might not be on this side of eternity. But I can tell you one thing. Someday we'll understand how it all worked together, won't we? And what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. That, I don't know, maybe that verse doesn't fit with you right now, but it sure fit with me in my life today. And so it was like, you know, sometimes you're in those situations and you're just wondering, God, where are you? You know, what's going on and all of that. And all at once, there's a verse. I remember, if I could borrow this, Steve, Amy talked about going to the hospital. And the billboard, remember the billboards that were around? And the billboard that said, "Be still and know that I am God." I remember her in the hospital whenever I visited up at Wimber, and she shared how much that billboard. She said, "I've read that verse many times before, but on that day, it was special." You get those verses, don't you? You get those times when on that day, it takes on a completely different meaning. I love that about God's word. So anyhow, I hope that's an encouragement for you. You come back next week. We're going to see what they do and what's going to happen to Paul as that journey comes to an end and he ends up in Jerusalem. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are, your ways are far above our ways. If it was up to us, Lord, we would have things a complete mess. And Lord, our responsibility is to trust you. To trust you and walk in your will and accept and whatever comes. And Father, this verse to me was special, and I pray it is to other people when Jesus said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There are times when right now, Lord, it just doesn't make any sense. But there will be a day, maybe in this life, maybe not. Maybe it'll be on the other side. But there will be a day whenever we'll know how it all worked together. And so we thank you, Father, for who you are. Take us home safely. Give us a good week the rest of the week, and bring us back on Sunday as we get into 1 Kings chapter 17, and we look at Ahab, or we look at Elijah standing in the face of Ahab, shaking his fist in his face, declaring that there'll be no rain. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.